Good morning. So far this Advent, the lectionary scriptures have drawn on prophetic texts from the Old Testament. In this third Sunday of Advent, the words of Isaiah ground our reflections. This section of Isaiah, beginning in chapter 40, addresses the Israelite people living in exile in Babylon and opens with the words so familiar from Handel's oratorio, The Messiah, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." At the outset, I want to make the connection with our Advent season, and thank you, Zach. I think the experiencing the story made those connections, but I'll say here again, Walter Brueggemann, whose book, The Prophetic Imagination, guided my reflections on these texts, says, "Jesus is the fulfillment and quintessence of the prophetic tradition. The birth of Jesus, then, especially in Luke's account, emphasizes the amazing newness of Jesus and the dramatic story of his entry into history, proclaiming compassionate love for all humanity, and that nothing is impossible for God." After nearly 200 years living under the empire-building aspirations of Nebuchadnezzar and the other Babylonian kings that followed him, the Israelites were a discouraged people, lacking hope for a better future. Their minds likely filled with the propaganda of the king's imposed values and priorities, struggling to keep their hearts and spirits undistracted by the idols of their royal overlords. Into this discouragement and despair, Isaiah 55 speaks words of hope and encouragement to the community. "Ho, all who are thirsty, come to the water. Whoever has no money, come, buy food and eat. You will go out with celebration, and you will be brought back in peace." Given the context, it's easy to imagine that what the people heard in those words was the promise of deliverance out of Babylon and a return to their beloved homeland. Leading up to Advent this year, our worship focused on the theme, finding ourselves in God's story. As I prepared for this talk, I thought about my own experience around this question, asking myself, how do I fit within this story? At first blush, my situation in life seems very different from the lives of the community to whom Isaiah speaks. There is little in my life that is exiled from home. I have grown up in a time of security and political stability that has allowed me abundant freedom to live and move about in ways that would be unheard of in many parts of the world. And there is nothing in my life that corresponds to the oppression being faced by the Israelites in Babylon. Nonetheless, as I sat with this passage from Isaiah, I began to find elements that seemed to speak to present experiences in my interior life. Our interior story of human beings, what we are thinking about, what we are feeling, how energized our spirit is, can emerge in similar ways based on many different kinds of life circumstances. Such circumstances can include different kinds of losses, including the death of loved ones, the loss of a job and financial security, or the loss of a home, social isolation, being stigmatized and experiencing the many impacts of racial injustice. domestic, physical and mental health problems, intimate partner and other forms of violence, and the list goes on. What all these circumstances have in common with the concerns that Isaiah seeks to address is the loss of hope for a better, more safe, and meaningful future. I don't want to overstate it, but I think some of my interior, emotional, and spiritual space these days seems relevant to the discouragement that Isaiah addresses among his exiled people. Here's some of what I have found within me, and I'll take a few minutes to reflect on both of these aspects: grief and numbness and weariness. I'm aware these days that I am carrying grief. Most obvious to me is grief I carry following the recent death of my father, a couple other deaths in our family, and as well the life-threatening illness of a friend of ours. But I think there is something more than this included in the grief I feel. I struggle these days to process the difficult news of the world around us, of war, destruction, starvation, and over all this, threats to the very health of the living systems of the earth, including climate change, habitat destruction, and pollution, to name a few. The grief is hard, but I am reassured by the teaching of Brueggemann that much more dangerous to the spirit than grief is numbness that fully takes hold and removes passion and motivation from living. Lament is an antidote to apathy. Our complaint to God captures our spirit's thirst for things to be better. The lectionary readings today include these words from Psalm 42. Just like a deer that craves streams of water, my whole being craves you, God. My tears have been my food both day and night, as people constantly question me, where is your God now? Recently, Beatrice and I, singing with our community choir named Inshallah, shared this song of lament by composer Mark Miller at a community sing at Kitchener City Hall. My heart is breaking, my fury shaking, my soul is tired, my breath is gone. I ask how long, Lord, this evil season, unending pain and tears. These words of lament are followed in the song by this invitation to response. Use our anger to melt the swords of hate. Use our tears to water thirsty ground. Give us courage for to love all you create. Come to us and turn the world around. Numbness and weariness. Brueggemann speaks of something called the royal consciousness, which is a set of assumptions and ways of seeing the world and our neighbors that is propagandized by the king and came to inhabit the minds of Isaiah's people. It included the unconscious assumption that the ruling powers in Babylon were the central creators of society as it is, that fundamentally nothing new could be expected to arrive that would change the ordering of society as it was presently enacted in service to the king. He goes on to say that we too are children of the royal consciousness. One's thinking can so easily become captive to the limited priorities promoted by the dominant culture around us. There is nothing new under the sun, intone the ruling powers. This is fundamentally how the world must be, with all its injustice and oppression. This kind of royal consciousness leads people to numbness about the possibilities of life, and a kind of cynicism and passivity that restrain one's ability to act and even to imagine a more hopeful and just future. I confess that I have voices in my head that, in times of discouragement, succumb to believing there is nothing new possible under the sun. I was reminded of this as I sat and spoke with my nephew Andre the other morning, fresh from an amazing 8-month-long trip exploring alternate ways of living in North America. In particular, he visited people that were engaged in novel sustainable practices related to farming, meeting other basic needs like shelter and clothing, and even reordering social connections to prioritize closer economic and land-based ties in ways that envisioned human community living more gently on the earth. With some weariness, I found myself thinking, there was a time in my life when I too actively pursued such ideals. Where has my youthful and active spirit of hopefulness gone? Have I become entranced by the dominant culture that constrains my passion for a better future, more in line with God's word? At times, I do feel weary and hopeless, but I am encouraged to persevere by the sentiments of another song we sang with Inshallah that speaks the following truth to this experience. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. The time is drawing nigh. Children, don't get weary till your work is done. It is a call to pay attention to the movement of the Spirit in our time and to not tire of the work for compassionate justice in the spirit of the African-American message of hope that freedom is coming. So Brueggemann states, it is the task of the prophetic imagination and ministry to bring people to engage the promise of newness that is at work in our history with God. Isaiah seeks to move the people out of discouragement, despair, and hopelessness into a place of renewed trust in the long history of covenant faithfulness with God that God has displayed in the past and promises to continue in the future. In return, God asks only that the people hold up their end of the covenant, remaining faithful to God and living out God's priorities of bringing compassionate love into the world. To shake people from their numbness, Isaiah stirs amazement about what is possible through faithfulness to the word of God. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? At no financial cost, receive from God the nourishment that does matter and does ultimately create a good and meaningful life with rewards and depth not understood by the empire. Though the nation seeks to lull its citizens into thinking there's nothing new under the sun, the prophet proclaims that God is free, far beyond the reach and control of the nation's rulers. That God says, my plans aren't your plans, nor your ways my ways. The prophet Isaiah therefore urges us again and again, do not lose hope for a better future. Brueggemann talks at some length about the power of the prophet's poetry to energize a discouraged spirit. I sense in this perspective a truth in my own life. What inspires me toward newness and renewed energy for good living dwells more in the language and images of poetry and metaphor than in the logic of prose. The images present in this important passage from Isaiah 55 include beauty and inspiration drawn from nature, life-giving water, simpler foods that do not cost and cause one to marvel at the nourishment received. Natural cycles that water and nourish the earth, and from which living abundance flows, just as the rain and the snow come down from the sky and don't return there without watering the earth, making it conceive and yield plants and providing seed to the sower and food to the eater, so God's word does not return to God empty, but accomplishes what God intends. And beauty all around bursts forth in glad song to enliven our spirits. Even the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. The trees of the field will clap their hands. I think many of us reconnect with God in nature. Our worship theme for this Sunday asks the question, is it really possible to find joy in the wilderness? Here are a few reasons why I think this idea rings true, and why I return again and again to the wilderness for inspiration and renewal. We are creatures of habit. The living of our daily lives tends to conform to certain well-worn and familiar paths. In the wilderness, numbness and loss of passion can be shaken loose, and we suddenly begin to imagine possibilities beyond the familiar and painfully incomplete ways we presently live. Similarly, the daily unfolding of our social lives can take on a human-centered bias that sees human doing and striving as central to all creation. As people of faith, we know this is not true. We appreciate the risks of human vanity and the damage this has wrought on God's creation. The wilderness helps us to better notice God's concern for all of creation and God's presence and care far beyond the confines of human strivings. So far are my ways above yours, says your God. Finally, the wilderness, materially and spiritually, forces us to make a break with the everyday sameness in our consciousness and offers a simple clarity. Simple foods that seemed dull suddenly burst with new flavor and nourishment. How can this be? Did someone change the recipe? Simple structures like a tent or a trailer offer welcome shelter. And simple things like beauty in nature inspire, entertain, and recreate us, and at no additional cost beyond our now available attention and time. In the wilderness, our senses open to new ways of experiencing all of God's creation, and our spirits open to new possibilities for being in God's world. Our dulled sensibilities are amazed to rediscover that things beyond the same old are indeed possible. I know that many of you, like me, appreciated our opening hymn today, Come to the Water, based on this passage from Isaiah. I'd like to try a short practice together based on this image. My favorite location to cross-country ski is Bechtel Park, which offers an accessible, beautiful route through the woods and a serene passage along Laurel Creek as it makes its way, its final descent down to the Grand River. On one of these recent outings, the sun shone bright on the snow-covered marsh and woods. The riffling water sparkled with light, and the sound of the rapids was so soothing. I captured this moment on video. For a couple moments now, I invite you into a wilderness experience to rest any weariness you may be feeling and to take whatever solace you might find from these nourishing wintry waters. We'll see if we can get the video up here. Perhaps during worship response, we can share any insights that may have come to us during this time of meditation, or any stories you have about being amazed by joy or beauty in the wilderness. In the spirit of Isaiah, I'd like to conclude with the words of one final song from our recent Inshallah concert. Hope will not fail. No, hope will not fail. Though anguish and apathy seem to prevail, hope will not fail. Thank you.
Guide us from our weary wandering into paths of perfect peace. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Thank you, Greg, for those reflections and for inviting us to the water this morning to rest and receive much needed nourishment. Come, everyone who hungers and thirsts, come, eat goodly things and enjoy lavish fare. This morning, our scripture reading from Isaiah 55 has drawn us into reflection on what it might mean to discover joy in the desert, joy in those spaces of both physical and indeed spiritual thirst and hunger. As Greg has already alluded to, for those of us who live privileged lives with food on the table and water running freely from our taps, few of us experience that real, deep physical hunger and thirst. And for that reason, it might be difficult at times to fully identify with that sense of joy that Isaiah speaks of in this passage. Joy at the invitation to the exiles to receive, joy at the invitation to the exiles received to come buy rich food and drink without money. After all, even in our own lean times, many, if not most of us in this room, can still go to the grocery store and buy food and milk or wine with the money that we have. Isaiah's summons to the people is all that more remarkable then, as it invites us all, but especially the exiles of this world, to come and buy these items without money. Come, everyone who hungers or thirsts, come, eat goodly things and enjoy lavish fare. While many of us may not know what it is like to experience real, deep physical hunger for food and drink, while many of us are not literal exiles or migrants like the Holy Family or like the millions today who have had to flee from their homelands due to war or famine, or those who experience social exile and homelessness, nonetheless, we all know what it is like to experience real deep hunger from the experiences of life that starve our spirits, as Greg mentioned. Hunger for meaning and hope in an unjust world, thirst for relief from physical or mental anguish, hunger and thirst for joy that can sustain and heal us individually and as a people. Isaiah's invitation to come to God's banquet and have these needs satisfied is an invitation for us in these experiences too. Each of us in our common humanity brings a unique hunger and thirst to the table this morning. Each of us uniquely longs not just for temporary happiness, but for authentic joy in the midst of our mixed up lives. Come, everyone who hungers or thirsts, come. Eat goodly things and enjoy lavish fare. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Drink from it, all of you, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus's words of institution have confused and scandalized many hearers throughout history. After all, few feel comfortable speaking about eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus. But if we frame Jesus' words in terms of those spoken by God through Isaiah, if we understand the institution of the Lord's table not as a consumption of mere physical material, but as the reception of the loving kindness of God, then maybe we can open ourselves to receive through the simple elements of bread and wine, the nurture of God from God's very life. Then maybe again we can hear those words, "This is my body and this is my blood," without recoiling. The words of institution might then be heard as an echo of God's words spoken through Isaiah's. Come, everyone who hungers or thirsts, eat goodly things and enjoy lavish fare. Come, Be satisfied by God's goodness in the fellowship of the one body, and quench your thirst with God's joy poured into your heart through Jesus Christ.